Let's pray. How holy is your name. How far above all others is your name. And God, I ask you to take charge. I'm confident that what should be said today is going to be offensive on some level, and I need you to protect and guard hearts, that we would not stumble in a bad way, the enemy would not have his way in our hearts, but that we would hear your truth and that we'd be by your word more purposely and correctly directed what it means to serve the true and living God. So, God, I ask you, please, in the name of Jesus, that take over hearts, protect us from the lies of the enemy as we try to hear truth. Cause our hearts to be soft, contrite, willing to hear truth. So, amen. I felt the real need for that because, if you can believe it, what I have to say could be offensive today. And I really don't want to be, you know me, I'm not afraid to stick a foot out and trip somebody, but for no purpose, we don't want to do that. So, you would think the Ten Commandments would be easy. We're not going to stumble because all of us keep them all, right? So, it's not a big deal. You know, the Ten Commandments are, that's where we are. We're in Exodus chapter 20, actually verse 7. For those of you who go there. And we're going through Exodus right now, doing it. And this is God's heart on what it looks like to live in a life that's pleasing to Him and live in a relationship that's pleasing to Him and according to His purpose, according to His, who He is, and have a relationship with Him. And the Ten Commandments, many have said, I think John Calvin said it, you know, in his commentary on the Ten Commandments, he said that basically every one of the other commandments fall underneath the Ten. And, you know, this isn't, because there's like 600 other ones that will, in there, that we're going to, some of them in Exodus and then Leviticus. How many of you read Leviticus for your morning devotions lately? Yeah, whatever. Yeah. It's a tough one. I mean, it's full of a lot of laws about things. But I would agree that the Big Ten, these are the ten that God spoke audibly to the people there. Encompass all the other laws that fall underneath it. Some of them have practices at the time that were prior to the coming of the Messiah, that were looking forward to the Messiah. You know, the temple law, that's changed. It hasn't gone away, right? It hasn't gone away. You know, the worship of God in a correct way, according to the way God calls us, is still just as important and just as strong. We don't get to make up God in our way or in our image. And the God of the New Testament has not changed from the God of the Old Testament. They're the same. God is the same God. It's that I want us to always remember when we look at the Ten Commandments, they seem like a bunch of negatives, right? And I know that in church, growing up, I would contend that was really a problem. And that it seemed like, and obviously it was just the part of it was the rebellious nature of my heart. But growing up in church, it seemed like church is about don't do this, don't do that, and don't do this, and don't do that, and that's how you end up right. Because you don't do all these bad things. And that was a very tragic, I would say, misrepresentation of God's heart. Whether it was just not understood, in which I think it wasn't. Because that's how religion is. It's don't do certain things, right? and don't do these bad things. And as long as you keep this, and as long as you do these, now you're righteous. And God's not about, it's not about not doing the things, it's about doing the right things, okay? You need to understand that for every one of these commandments, the rest of the Bible is full of, and this is how you do it right, you know? The Old Testament, he's talking about, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, that's not so much about, I'm just going to make sure I don't have any other gods. It's about making sure that we know who the true and living God really is. We talk about idolatry and, I need to make sure I eradicate all the graven images out of my life and all the wooden Buddhas and all the bad things there. That's not what it's about. Because the truth is, it's about worshiping the true and living God, or we're idolaters. One of the two. We don't get to eradicate idolatry from our life without worshiping the true and living God. Because we're worshipers by nature. We're going to worship. That is the way that God made us. And all men will worship. All women will worship. The issue is, what is the object of our worship? And God says, be careful, you're not to have any other idols besides me. Now, you're to worship me in spirit and truth. The New Testament's like that too. When it comes to, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. I felt like, it seems like, as I prepare over the last couple months, whatever, in reading through this, last week, some of you were here, some of you weren't. There seems like a necessity of going, it's not what you think it is. I mean, but this is what it looks like. Because the problem is, in reading through these, most of us would say we keep the Ten Commandments, and because we tend to make it very specific. Because we have some very important guests here, I want to be careful that I don't offend. If they were not here, I might speak differently. So I want to be careful to what I say. You're okay, I can say things. But, the tragic part of what this is, and we talked about this last week, is that we have relegated this down to don't use a certain phrase, right? Don't take the name of your Lord in vain. That means don't ever say, call darn it. Oh no, you can say that one. Gosh darn it. Or something of that nature. Those are fine. You can say those actually. But don't use the real words, because that's taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. It's a fairly insane postulate that we have relegated it to not saying a certain phrase. And I would contend that that's become very powerful in our lives. To the extent that when we hear even a pagan say those words, right? Hear a pagan say that, we're offended. I would say that's a religious spirit that causes you to be highly offended. When a pagan who does not even know the God of the Bible makes a statement, there's a side of us that I would contend we should go, really? Do you believe that God has the power to damn something? This is a good start here, man. Let's go. Right? I mean, because for us to use that is such a powerful statement. For him to use that supposedly is a powerful statement. The problem is we don't. The problem is that for him it is slang. But we say that's a terrible word. You can't say that word. And yet, what does it mean? I mentioned last week, and I'll say it again. I think the third commandment's broken more in church than it is out in the construction field. Okay? That's the lie. It says, taking the name of your Lord in vain. That is not, we don't get to relegate that to, I won't have a potty mouth. I just won't use certain words. That is, do we really honor the name of God as, how hallowed is your name? How holy is your name? Or or do we, vain means what? Emptiness? Falsehood, trivial, lightly, okay? It's taking the name of God lightly and trivially. Here goes the offensive part I'll start with, you know? It's one of them. I think that the third commandment is broken in prayer as often as it is in the street, or more so in the street. Again, it's hard to see the third commandment really be broken in the street, because do they know who God is? Do they know the God of the Bible? Do they know, are they really referring to this God? I would contend that most people on the street that use that phrase have no reference to God any more than they refer to your mother or whatever else they might refer to in the process of using what we call swear language or curse language, right? It goes much beyond not saying a certain phrase to, you know, if I address Levi and said, Levi, you know what, Levi, we really need to go, Levi. Later on today, Levi, can we go talk about something, Levi? Because I really need to talk to Levi about something we need to do, okay? I mean, what would you say? You would say, no, yeah, no. You would say, why are you using my name so flippantly? Did you forget my name? Or are you just throwing it out there? I mean, in prayer, why do we pray the way we do? In relentlessly reiterating. And, you know, I am not sitting on any high place saying, this is the way you should pray. Although, I can go to Matthew and be pretty careful, stand pretty strongly on that, right? We ought to do it right now because I see I've already offended, and I might as well begin defending the offensiveness, okay, here. This is my wife's Bible. I don't want my wife's Bible. We actually got these at the same time and have had them recovered a few times back when we were teenagers. So, that's all they had. This is right after the stone part, you know? The parchment things, you know? Right after those. So, these are the first ones like this. And because the thing of it is Jesus was very careful to say, don't think that I came to abolish the law, right? But I came to fulfill it. And that's something that is critically important to us. The Ten Commandments are still eminent in our lives. It still absolutely reflects what our life should look like, okay? Not only is this not a part, but what is the part that is? You know? So, there's a couple of places, there's three different places in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus refers to, I would contend, to this commandment, to not take the name of your Lord in vain. Because we do it for certain things, right? We use, there's several ways that we take his name in vain. Last week we talked about it, you know, what does every public servant do, right? I swear on the Bible, right? Put my hand on the Bible, right? In other words, it validates it. Not that he knows what's in there, and not that he's really referring to the God, but that's what we do. We put our name in the Bible and it says, by the word of God, standing before God, this is what I do. And like I said last week, if we're really serious, we say, I swear on a stack of these Bibles, right? A whole stack of them, not just one, a whole stack of them, okay? I swear a stack of Bibles in doing this. Really? I would contend that is taking the name of God in vain. We use God to validate what I want, right? I mean, it's one of those things where we get these things, there's kind of swear words and curse words that we use. And I think we need to move beyond the language of what is bad language, what's acceptable. Again, if I say, oh, darn it, I don't think anybody's eyebrows would raise, right? But if I ask God to damn something, I'm certainly never coming back here again. That preacher said that right in front of everybody. Right? I mean, I said the same thing. You know? We have all kinds of ways we say that, right? I sneeze, and what do? God bless you. Really? You mean for God Almighty to bless me because of why? Do you know where that comes from? Because you think that this left me vulnerable to demonic spirits coming inside me, or I was releasing demonic spirits here, or my heart stopped when I sneezed, or whatever folklore it came from, because that's where it came from. Right? It's not a biblical principle. That's not anything he recommends in the Bible to do. It's because I see you say, bless you. Really? That means God bless you? Well, why are you saying that? I would contend that's taking the name of the Lord in vain. Right? With emptiness, with trivialness, with it doesn't really matter, with just because that's what I say. What do we say? What do little kids say? Relentlessly, little kids say, still probably today, I don't know, when we grew up, we certainly said it all the time, is, I swear to God. Right? I swear to God. I did it. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. I swear to God. Right? You swear to God. That the Bible, do you realize the Bible is very particular about that? About using the name of God to validate what we're doing or what we're saying. We do it in much more acceptable ways because, you know, certain ways that we use it are not acceptable in church, but other ways are, you know. We throw flippantly the name of God around in church. I would contend we do it in singing. Right? I mean, we use the name of God all the time in songs. While we're thinking about what we're going to eat for lunch. You know? God is mighty. I wonder what they're having today on special. You know? I mean, are we really? Because the right thing to do is to honor the name of God. To regard it as sacred and holy. To elevate it above all other names. To see it as, at the name of God, every knee will bow. Okay? That he is King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords, that he's God Almighty. That's the real purpose. To hold it sacred, to hold it reverent. But Christianese is full of Godspeak. That even though it's socially or culturally legal, because I didn't use the GD word, right? Because I didn't say this statement, which, again, to me, it's a phenomenal thing if you really think about it. When you talk about the guys, and I spent, 40 years in construction, so I've kind of heard most of the words that you're never supposed to say, right? And when they use those words, there's no reference to Yahweh, to the God of the Bible. Why are we so highly offended? You know? I should almost be more offended when I sneeze and you go, God bless you. I realize that. Oh, what are you doing, David? This is a good social thing you're supposed to do. It's a cultural thing, you know? It shows that I really care about you because I say, God bless you doing it. But wait a minute. What are we doing to trivialize this? You know, cross my heart, hope to die. Cross my heart? You know? Really? Is that using the name of the Lord in vain? Yes. Yes. I mean, unless you... I don't know what you're doing in the crossing heart thing. I know it's a Catholic thing. But I don't know where the crossing the heart thing... What does that mean? Because understand, when God says, you will not take... Do not take my name in vain. Do not use my name in trivialness or in lightness or without the authority, without recognizing the authority that it stands for. Do not do that. That would also mean the name of Jesus, right? Because in the New Testament it says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In the New Testament, honoring Jesus is obviously he's part of the Trinity. Obviously, to honor God is to honor Jesus. To dishonor Jesus is to dishonor God. So what is it? To take it lightly. And again, my purpose always, you guys know me well enough. The most important thing I could do here is not necessarily make an entire doctrinal statement about what's the correct way to have a relationship with God. My purpose today, in the short time we have together, is to challenge you. Is to cause us to be troubled. Because honestly, the ploy of the enemy is for us to have constructed ways that we keep all 10 of the commandments and feel pretty good about ourselves. And yet, I would contend that this is a relentless process as long as we live in the flesh of realizing how I break these and realizing what honors God and what doesn't honor God and eradicating the rebellion in my soul and my flesh and putting myself in submission to God. That's a relentless process that we're in. Again, idolatry. You know, it's a terrible thing that we have relegated that to Buddhas sitting on the thing up there, because the New Testament doesn't talk about that. We talked about that the last couple weeks. Idolatry is a state of the soul, is a state of the heart. The New Testament relentlessly says sexual sin, which is idolatry. You've got a perversion, sexual problem. You know what? You've got a worship problem. You've got an idolatry problem on doing that. You worship the wrong God. You don't worship the God of the Bible. If you have an issue, you're an idolater. And we don't, because we relegate it to the wooden Buddha that, you know, I grew up. Are you kidding me? You would never have something like that in your house, you know, doing it. That's a terrible thing on it. And yet, covetousness, he says, which is idolatry. Sexual covetousness particularly. Lusting, longing for someone who isn't your wife. You know? It's really important that we see, and I think one of the most important ways, it's much the same as when I grew up, we would do classes on how to witness to a Mormon, right? Or how to witness to a Jehovah's Witness or something, right? Okay? Well, you know what the best class would be? Who is the true living God and how to worship Him? Because when you understand that, you understand the falsehood. When you understand what it means to truly worship the true and living God, you see the falseness doing it. It's not a matter of, oh, well, you believe this, and so you... Any of you ever tried that with a Mormon? It doesn't work so good anyway, okay? I mean, to try to just debunk all the truth is, do we really know what it means to serve the true and living God? Because then we're walking in the light, and the darkness is exposed in doing it. Same thing with sexual sin, okay? You know, it's going to say here in a couple weeks, you shall not commit adultery. Okay, good, I'm in. Okay, not going to commit adultery on doing that, right? Well, the issue isn't don't sin in sexuality. The problem that we weren't told is what's the right side of that? Live in wondrous, erotic intimacy with your wife. Because that's how God created it. And if you're not living in wondrous, erotic intimacy with your wife, well, then you're still in sin. That God says that you're to be one flesh with your wife and intimate. If there's things between you that keeps that happening, there's issues. There's problems. And just because I don't go have sex with Susie next door doesn't mean that I'm living as God intended us to live. And that was one of the tragic things growing up is, well, don't have sex outside of marriage. You know? Okay, but what am I supposed to do with this? What looks right? You know, do you guys know what looks right? You know, I don't know. And yet you look at a mess. In the churches, in the relationships, do not exhibit what God intended it to exhibit. Okay? The intimacy of a husband and wife that represents becoming one flesh, becoming one with the same word koinonia that He uses for our relationship with Him. And I would contend that if your understanding of sexuality is perverse, your understanding of an intimate relationship with God is not correct and perverse. Okay? Because God uses that intimate relationship between a husband and wife, the same word, becoming one, to express what it looks like to have a relationship with Him. In marriage is that thing without anyone else there. God is a jealous God, He says. That mind, body, and soul are single-minded in our relationship with the wife, not adulterous, not fornicators in our relationship with God or our wives. There's a good side of it, and we need to talk about the good side of it. The wondrous side of the Ten Commandments. That not taking God's name in vain means to live in such a state that we revere the name of God. Greatly revere the name of God. You know? We probably get more offended if somebody's flippantly talking about our mother than we do if they're flippantly talking about God. You know? We have no right to do the Christianese, God speak thing. It's a really dangerous thing. Why do we do it? Well, it validates us. If I throw the word God in, it validates us, right? So, I mean, yeah, I'm going to do this. I mean, I prayed about it. Really? Is that taking the name of God in vain? Quite possibly. Quite possibly. What is the purpose of what you're doing? Did you really hear from God this is what you're supposed to do? Or is that the way to validate what you want to do? You know? Is that the way to validate, you know, if I throw it in there that, well, I think God told me, what am I going to say? Right? What can you say? Immediately, you're shut up, you know? God told me, so. It's we use that and don't think this is a new, this is something that's always happened, right? This is something that's always happened. I will read in Matthew. Again, I didn't do the Bible part of how to justify why I'm being offensive here, because Jesus was being offensive in doing this, and he was very offensive to those who, in the day, were very religious and used the name of God. You know, taking the name of the Lord in vain. Do you have an Exodus on your car? If you do, there's a side of it where, all right, you know, on your card, on your whatever. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm saying put your big boy panties on. Pardon me, you know, because do you really represent the nature and character of Jesus Christ? The way you drive and the way you do business and the way you deal with people, you know? If I want to hold up the I'm a Christian card, that better mean something. Otherwise, I'm using it for my purpose. That's using the name of God in vain. Right? And it's never to be used for my selfish purpose. Never to be used for my selfish purpose. Are we using God for our glory? Or are we serving God for His glory? And within the Christian realms, we use the name of God for our glory, oftentimes. Okay? Validate it. Do Christians speak? You know, God bless you, brother. Yeah. I am absolutely, utterly dependent on the blessing of God. On the goodness of God, on the grace of God. There's no doubt about it. But you mean that? You know? You mean that? Is that something that you, when you say the name of God, when you ask that God's blessing would be on you, whew! You know? I mean, that's every bit as strong a statement as asking God to damn something, isn't it? Right? No, God's blessing be on you. To say either one of them without fully meaning it is a disastrous thing. I mean, that's it. Jesus said God would damn things. Will God damn things? Yes. Most will perish under the damnation of God. Right? Most will perish. Many are called, but few are chosen. That's a biblical principle that God will damn. It's for us to say that and use those words or somebody. Rah, rah. That should be a very powerful thing. Not because it's a curse word that offends me, but because it's a statement that is beyond us. There's nothing worse is a created soul on the face of the earth than being damned by God. I mean, that is the most terrible state of existence that you could know. You know what's amazing is God says, you use my name in vain, I will judge you harshly. Right? So Jesus said. So should we consider what it means to use the name of God? Not so that we don't, again, so we are careful of what that looks like in our own lives. And we don't stand in self-righteousness going, I didn't do it. It's an amazing thing. Let me go back to the first one I was going to say. In prophecy, oftentimes, it's used all the time. Does everybody that uses the name of God to justify what they're doing, you know, did Jim Jones, you know, any of you old enough to remember who Jim Jones was? You know? Did he say he did this under the name of God? Think he did? I don't think so, right? David Koresh, you know, whoever it might be, you know, the Waco, Texas thing would be known back here by the beautiful woman from Texas, but there's because we use the name of God does not mean that we are not absolutely, utterly breaking the third commandment of using God's name in vain and being worthy of judgment and condemnation and hell fire. Right? What does he say here? Jesus, kind of go backwards here, right? He says in verse 21 of chapter, I'll just read it to you, chapter 7, you can go back and look. Read the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, I would encourage that to be a regular thing you do because it's not antiquated. It's Jesus' interpretation of what it really looks like and what the Ten Commandments look like in this life, what it looks like to be right with God, fulfilling the Ten Commandments. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, using the name, that word Lord, that's the name I am who I am. That's the Greek interpretation of Yahweh. That is the name. That's who God says he was, right? That is who he described himself as. That is the name of God. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I would contend the breaking of the third commandment. Taking my name in vain. You took my name in vain. Did those things come from the power of God? Be very careful here. The miracles, casting out of demons, okay, and prophesying, were they supernaturally empowered? You see him supernaturally empowered all the time today. God said, on the end of judgment day, he says, I never knew you. Were those things from him? No. Were they from the enemy? Yeah. Were they cloaked in the name of Yahweh? Were they cloaked in the name of God? Just because we put God's name on something, I think we need to be careful with that. You know? My wife and I were talking about this morning. This isn't beyond. I mean, it's something that, and I would say it's something that's definitely hard in my heart. When we go to prayer, Jesus was pretty specific about teaching how to pray. Now, again, you know how I feel about that. He didn't The Word of God is sacred. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. The Word of God is powerful. Okay, the Bible, this written Word, inspired and empowered by the Spirit of God, is sharper than a two-edged sword. Okay, is able to pierce and divide. Okay, so that is absolutely true. But Jesus is giving us an example, a very explicit example, of how to talk to God, of how to have what a relationship with God should look like. Okay? This is Jesus again. This isn't David. Okay? And he's very careful about how he says it. And it goes both ways. I mean, my wife and I were talking about it this morning. And, you know, who are you to make me self-conscious when I go to pray? You know? That's you and God. I don't want to be between it. There is no doubt about it, okay? But should we stop and consider? I think we should. It's very easy to start throwing, you know, my wife and I would talk, she goes the other extent almost. And I say this to challenge all of you. And I guarantee there's correction in all of our lives here, okay? So if we think well, it's not me. My prayer life is perfect, really. When we address God, do we really directly address the true and living God of the Bible? How holy is your name? I mean, Jesus was very careful. What do we do? Yeah, and thinking about, honestly, I mean, I think sometimes we do a couple things in prayer. I offended you guys last week, so I'll offend you again, you know? It is not about a tagline at the end of your prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. We are, and I don't want to offend, but it is not about putting the postage stamp to make sure it gets the right address. It's a recognition that I have no right to stand before the true and living God without the mercy and grace that was shown through Jesus' death on the cross. And I only come from that position. And I only come because the only right I have to address God is on the goodness of Jesus who died in my place to set me free from the bondage of sin, the guilt of sin, and the judgment of sin. And that's the only grounds I come to God on. That's what it means coming in Jesus' name. It is not a tagline that you stick on the end to make sure the address goes there. Okay? I know. It's offensive doing that. That is, and it also isn't, I think sometimes in prayer, might as well keep going here since y'all are going to be mad anyway. I think sometimes in prayer, we do the name dropping thing, you know? Like up here it's really bad, right? It's bad up here in this valley. Well, did you know? I saw so-and-so at the restaurant, you know, I saw whatever name it is, or I happen to know so-and-so, or, you know, I know the customer service guy from First Light, man. You know, I'm going to drop his name there and see if I can, you know, get a little preferential treatment on this deal I'm doing. So, we are name droppers, right? Right? We want to do that to say I'm important because I know this name right here. I want to drop this name and throw this name in here because that's going to change our conversation here, right? It seems to me like we do that in prayer sometimes, right? We just keep repeating this name of God in whatever form or shape or size it takes in a way that we would never do in a respectful conversation with even a human. Much less standing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, it is a radical truth. The seemingly, to me, sometimes irreconcilable dichotomy of God is the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the judge of all. God is God's, completely other than separate than us three, and yet he says, I can have a relationship with him as a father. He says, I have made a way through Jesus so you can address me as Daddy. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. I mean, I would have to say at times I in the process of prayer and addressing God, what does this look like, you know? I mean, and unfortunately, in our human terms, most of us did not have correct fear in respect of our fathers. So when we use the word daddy, it's not a, you know, it's because we wanted to get something, right? Does it go, oh, daddy. Oh, yes, honey, what would you like? Since you're so affectionate, kind, and loving towards me. Yes. Most of the time, it's a, you know, manipulative thing to it. That's not at all what he's talking about. He's saying that we can have this most intimate of relationships with our Father. Jesus addresses that. And listen to this carefully, because this is what he talks about praying. In verse 5 of chapter 6 of Matthew, he says, and when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites. We don't have any hypocrites in here, do we? None of us ever. Jesus hated hypocrites, understand that. Okay? So I hope we don't have any in here. Do not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by them. Now, stop for a minute. Don't say, well, I don't do that. I'm good here. Let's move on. Let's skip to the next one. Okay? Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. I think we could say in there, don't break the third commandment. Don't use God's name in vain. Don't validate that I'm praying to God. It's not a matter of trying to prove to myself or prove to God or prove to those around me that I'm really speaking to God. I mean, what are we doing? This is not a show, as he says. He says, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. But when you pray, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, how holy is your name. That's the big picture here. It's not about saying a bad curse word. It's about when we come to God, are we addressing the God of the Bible? When we come to God, are we in, if there isn't some level of reverence and awe in our approaching God, I would say we're in trouble. Because if we're coming before God without a sense of reverence and respect and honor, I would say that's a very dangerous postulus to stand in. A very dangerous posturing. What does that mean? It means that that's what Jesus said. This is how you pray. You address God for who he truly is, how holy, how other than, how set apart, how far above others. That's what hallowed means. Okay? It's not a matter of, if we say hallowed, ooh, that's a, especially if we say hallowed, then we really are doing it right. If you say hallowed, then that means that we're doing it right, right? No! It means, are we regarding God is above all others? Are we regarding God as God Almighty, as King of Kings? In that I humbly become before him because of the work of Jesus, not because of, and postured, not, God, by the way, we need to pray here because I'm in trouble, or I need some help, or I need this, or I need that doing it. What's he say? We posture in a way that says, your kingdom come and your will be done. God, not for fear of oversimplifying, prayer has a whole lot more to do with us than God. Okay? God says he already knows what you need. He just says, Jesus said that, right? He already knows what you need before you say it, right? And yet he tells us to bring our needs before him. Right? For his sake? For our sake? You know? Do we pray to God to inform him on the people that need to be saved around this world because I really care about him? And he doesn't. Maybe he wasn't paying attention to him. Maybe he forgot about him. Maybe he didn't. It is about putting our heart in the right sense before God. Our prayers are to posture ourselves correctly before God and address things with the full realization that He is God and His will be done. And I am relying on Him and depending on Him and trusting Him for what His purpose is. I believe that prayer is not about us aligning God with ourselves. Prayer is not about getting God to line up with what I need and what I want. God, I think you forgot about this, man. I think you want to pay attention, you know, because it's something I really need, I really want. Or I've been asking it for a long time, you know, I'm doing this. It's not about aligning God with us. It's about us aligning with God. It's about us sitting before God and realizing our dependency. Realizing our posture, who we are before Him. Realizing the magnitude of the opportunity, the grace and His mercy has given us to have a relationship with Him. It's not about being, you know, I would contend it's, you know, we would want to be very careful in how we address and how we address God. To not be going, Levi, I just want to talk to you. I want to tell you something, okay? Okay? I want to tell you something, okay? You know, obviously, I think God gets very irritated when we use His name in vain. And again, I'm not, you know, obviously, David, you know, you just put me up where I'm going to be self-conscious every time I pray doing this. Well, you ought to be God-conscious, you know. Well, then we're all going to sit here if I say, okay, let's pray, okay? Come on, I'm going to open this up. Let's all pray, okay? All right, come on. And everybody's going to go. That is not what I'm trying to create here. That is not what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to do is saying, we need to not take God's name in vain. It is not a flippant thing. You know, Texas is full of breaking the third commandment. I mean, we were just talking about it a little bit. If you're born in Texas, do you realize that you're a Christian? Not quite. And they would all say that's not true. But it almost is. Okay? It almost is. My daughter has been really, you know, it's been a really profound thing to her to live down there. She goes, everybody's a Christian, you know? And there's a side of that that's kind of sweet. You know, the first question on the street is not the same when you get here, okay? The first question on the street is not, where do you go to church? Okay? It is in Texas, you know, when you meet somebody. Oh, where do you go to church? Why? Because everybody goes to church, you know? I mean, there is a, you know, I am over-exaggerating because we aren't in Texas, so I can do that, but, you know, it's not a diminishing thing. There's a side of it that's a wondrous thing when a culture has the biblical values that it stands for, okay? That's a wondrous thing. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're all going to heaven, but it's a wondrous thing when we founded this country on biblical values, okay? It's been a blessing for 200 years for this country as we move away from those biblical values, you know? I mean, what a phenomenal thing Alabama did, right? I mean, you know, and you go, oh, yeah, are you kidding me? You know, they said, no, you can't murder a baby. Revelation, you know? How has this gone on for this long? You know, that we've been living underneath this for them to stand. It is very important that a culture, you know, God said it. I mean, He didn't set up all the law in order to, that everybody was saved, or that the law was going to save. But there was necessary things that He put in place from a cultural, societal point of view that kept things in check and in order, right? Like, it's not good to murder. I want to live in society where it's not okay to murder, okay? Good idea, okay? I want to live in society where it's wrong to steal. I want to live in society where it's wrong to lie, right? I want to live in where it's wrong to covet your neighbor's stuff, you know? I want to live in society that's not... I mean, we start to break down pretty quick because our society... I want to live in a society where adultery is wrong. Well, we're getting in trouble here, right? I want to live in a society where, you know, you honor your mother and father. Well, we're in big trouble here on doing this. And I would contend that as we move away from that, our society will do this and collapse, okay? Because God set these standards. This is the way that it functions healthily. This is the way it happens right. I will say, I do not. I struggle. I don't struggle. I do struggle. I have a level of angst in me every time I go to pray. I'm not sitting at a point of saying I figured it out. Okay? I think it would be a dangerous thing if we learned to pray eloquently. You know? It is always a matter of, oh yeah, I'm addressing the true and living God here. You know? And that's really serious stuff. And he says, if you don't, you're in big trouble. I mean, he says, I will not leave him unpunished who takes my name in vain. That's not a position any of us wants to be in. And it's why I'm willing to speak such troubling things, because I don't want you to be in that trouble. I don't want you to be in that trouble. I don't want you to be under the punishment of God in your life. There's another one that says, when it talks about, we'll read this one and we'll end this with Matthew. Kind of went backwards from where I was going to go, but here I am. That's kind of me. In verse 33 of chapter 5, it says, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Again, do we use the name of God? Do we use the name? I mean, it's an amazing thing. I mean, I was thinking about it a lot, and I don't want to cause unnecessary stumbling. I was going to repeat many of the words because it's just a little bit ridiculous, you know, how we use the name of God and Jesus so often in our culture to validate what we're saying, right? I mean, it's just that, why do we do this? You know, we don't say, you know, are you going to do this or not? You know, and in the real world, you go, well, hell yes, I will. Why would you say that? This is the spiritual realm that we use to validate what I'm saying, right? And think of all the other ones that we say, right? Think of all the other words that we use to exhibit strong, to validate strong emotions. You know? I don't think this is, I mean, addressing a pagan culture and a pagan world and judging them based on that, to be offended by the words that come out of their mouth, I mean, they're not talking demeaningly and mockingly. Well, they're not even addressing the God of the Bible. Okay? They're not addressing it. Why would they be offended by that? You know? If they said, Buddha, damn it, would we be... No, I wouldn't, right? Why wouldn't we be offended, you know, doing it on it? Well, because, you know, but do you think, are there more than one God? Are there many gods that people worship? Are there demonic that imitates gods all the time? Why does God say, you will have no other gods before me? Right? There are all kinds of spiritual entities that represent themselves as the true and living God. Look at what he just said about the prophets. Lord, Lord, in your name. In your name we cast out demons even. The demons were under the authority of the head demon. Yeah, you're right. They were under the authority of the head demon. Right? I mean, and we did miracles. We did, you know, in your name. We prophesied in your name. Was that the God of the Bible? No, he says, I didn't know you. I never knew you. And just because you threw my name out there, You're worthy of the fires of hell, actually. Again, you have heard the ancients were told you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, or by for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. You know, again, stop. Oh yeah, I refuse to say, I swear on Jerusalem. Right? I'm good, man. Right? I mean, that is put it in the context of, I ask you, think about the things that you say and use to validate what you're doing, right? Because we do it, just because we don't do it exactly with these words. For instance, no one shall take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, and no, no. Anything beyond that is of evil. So, swear words, right? What we think of swear words, and this isn't just about language, swear words are about taking an oath, right? And we, you know, we don't, that's where they really came from, you know? I mean, right? I mean, holy what? Right? I mean, why do we do these things? And yet we are utterly saturated with them. Right? Our culture is saturated with them. We flippantly take the name of God in vain. Holy. God is the Holy One. I mean, it's an amazing thing that we... I mean, James says it again. He says, you know, I'll just read it real quick. Because it goes with that same thing. James says, but above all, brethren, do not swear. That doesn't mean that George Carlin categorized words, okay? Above all, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. You might fall under judgment. Might not. That you may not fall under judgment. Right? Because to use the name of God in vain is to fall under judgment. Just like he says here, right? He says, you shall not take the name of your Lord your God in vain, lightly, without meaning, with emptiness. In other words, in a disrespectful, a dishonorable way to speak of God's name. You shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. The way to win on that, right, is not to say, I'm going to eradicate those words from my vocabulary. I'm not going to say those things, right? Because that's what we do. And we're really capable of that, right? Anybody who's spent a lot of time in construction, you know, they can, even when their grandmother's around, not say certain words, right? Amazing, you know, how they do it. How you can, or your mother, right? We never say that in front of your mother, right? But we can discipline ourselves, not say certain words, not use certain language on doing this. But is that what he's talking about? That's not what he's talking about. Okay. It's not about eradicating certain words from our vocabulary. It is about learning to honor God as God. And when we speak the name, I mean, this is the third commandment. Understand. And I think they are in a level of order. God spoke them in a certain order, and I think that we should take them. This is really important. Like number three in order of things. And we should not overlook that by saying, oh, I've got that one handled because I don't use that word. When we speak the name of God, when we think of God, when our heart longs to be in tune, when we sing of God, right? When we sing the name of God, I mean, it's honestly, I mean, that's why I disdain a big part of contemporary, quote, Christian music, you know? And I, you know, to me it's stinking whiny prom songs to God or something. It doesn't seem reverent, okay? It doesn't seem respectful. I mean, where's the organ, right? You know? That doesn't make it anymore, I understand. But there is a side, and Levi's seen this as he does it. You look through contemporary songs, Jesus is my friend, you know. I get so along with him. Jesus is my buddy. He's my homeboy, you know, whatever. And then you look at a different generation that says, a mighty fortress is of God. A bulwark never ending, right? I mean, just, we have these songs that speak of, and I think theologically more correct. Okay? They think of a powerful, almighty God that should be revered, that should be feared, that should be respected, that should be reverenced for. And the most utterly amazing thing is that I can have an intimate relationship with this God based on what Jesus did. But I don't come to him as my homeboy and then hope to gain respect. It says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Not homeboy relationship. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And when I begin to honor him and revere his name and who he is and hold him above all others, hold him above everything else, that he is a God that is completely other than, then I will begin to move into relationship that I can have an intimate, personal relationship with him. Not the other way around. Unfortunately, we sell it the other way. Right? You want God to be your best friend, your buddy? Then fear him! then fear him! Then be terrified of him! There's hope. Okay? But that's where it starts, and that's where it comes from. Jesus talks about us speaking about God, living out our lives about God in fear and reverence, in respect, in honor. And I just challenge all of us to think what that means, to check in our own lives what that means. You know, we don't get to throw God's name around to validate us, or what I think, or what I want, or give me validation on my... Anybody here have a rebuttal about my comment about the OMG emoji that you stick on your stupid stuff? Okay? Because I'll fight. Let's go. You know, it's why do you do that? Is that using God's name in vain? I think it is. It's not, oh my goodness, either, by the way. It means, oh my God, is where it came from. Just like when I sneeze and you go, bless you, you're not saying, Buddha bless you, right? You're saying, God bless you, right? Okay, you mean that? And I need the blessing of God because an evil spirit's going out or coming in or... Because my heart stopped, which they used to think, but really isn't the case. Didn't really happen like that, you know. I'm doing it. It's folklore. That we trivialize the name of God in needing his blessing because I sneezed. Okay? In the plague, they started using it real hard, right? Because in the plague, they said, if you sneezed, then you were coming down with a plague. So it was God's blessing on you, brother, and they did the sign of the cross on you and said, doing this. They didn't understand where the germs came from or what they're doing. They realized they weren't getting sick. You're getting sick. Now you sneezed on me. Curse you, brother. No, that's it. No. I think it is important not that we just eradicate certain words from our language, but that we check, do we really honor God as God? When I use the name of God, is that out of respect? Is that with honor? When I pray to God, do I address the true God of the universe, or do I hurry up and get a letter written and send a postage stamp on it? Think it's going to get there because I did that. Why do I offensively judge the pagans who, you know, I mean, there's other words I was going to speak of in reference to mothers and whatnot, that, or sons of whatevers, that we don't take that personally, right? We don't think they're talking about that. Why do we think they're talking about our God? They're not. And there's a side of it that, you know, again, if somebody uses that as the most powerful thing they could say, yeah, there's hope. Right? You acknowledge that God has the ability to eternally damn something? Yeah, buddy. Now, that's not what they're acknowledging. But it's probably closer than they're really speaking about the God of the Bible. What are we offended by? What do we understand as taking God's name in vain? And have we rid our own lives of that? Do we stand in with a log in our eye, unable to help those? I have a sliver in theirs. So God, how do we address you in a way that's honoring? How do we address you in a way that's the only hope that I always fall back on is that you long to have a relationship with me. I don't understand that, but I know it. I know that you long to have a relationship with everyone in this room. I know that you made a way for us to have a relationship with you when in and of ourselves we have no ability to stand before a holy God. I am not a holy man in and of my flesh. But I can appropriate the new life, the resurrected life of Jesus, and the power of that because of your grace, because of your mercy, because of your longing to have a relationship with us. Please, God, teach us what it means. There are some ways about this where it's not different than a child, a little child who speaks this respectfully. And how is that ever going to get better? Only by correction, only by reproof, and probably by spanking. If they need to learn to respect and to honor their mother and their father, their elders. And we're the same way. We are arrogant, cocky, selfish little kids when it comes to our relationship with you. And God, please teach us to honor you as God. Teach us to respect our Father. I don't want my brothers and sisters to be under your punishment and condemnation. I want them to be under your blessing. Thank you that you want to teach us. Thank you for the privilege of being taught by you. Amen.